Will you turn with me tonight then to the chapter we read there of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, yet in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The Christian life indeed is a life of rejoicing, and we have the greatest reason so to do. The despondency, the weight of sin that has been shown to us by the work of the Spirit has been lifted from us by the Saviour. That which we feared, that which we dreaded, that which robbed us of life and of joy has been removed. We've known the touch and the power of God in our lives, and we can testify personally to His grace and His mercy. And we know God in a very personal but in a completely new way. And the more that we know of our God from that moment onwards deepens that sense of awe and wonder, that sense of joy and worship. The spirit of the Christian indeed is lifted up at the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, His Son, shown towards sinners. Joy at that very deep experience of forgiveness. Peter here is talking about that joy. He is talking about it. Verse 8. Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's the same kind of word that is used in verse 13 of chapter 4. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. The word that he's using here is, it's quite simply a joy that's out of this world. That's the kind of joy it is. Nothing in this world comes close to it by way of illustration or example. There is simply no comparison, such as the depth of the joy the Christian has in knowing Christ. But that very experience, bringing us from darkness unto light, that very experience also can bring with it from time to time what Peter is here addressing. He is the great pastor as he writes this letter, and he's dealing with the feelings and the experiences of his own people. And here he is coming to it very quickly. The heaviness that can come when we are being persecuted, when we're going through difficulties. We know it ourselves, the heaviness when we're tempted to sin, when temptation comes strongly, powerfully before us. The people that Peter was addressing were people who had physical dangers round about them, even as they simply made known their name as Christ's, as they spoke of him whom their soul loved. In the past, these things of temptation and of sin, they didn't bother us. They didn't trouble us when we were in darkness. But whenever we come to know the Lord, we look at all things in a new way, and they take on a new perspective to us. We see the standards of God that we seek to follow. We're constantly fighting to keep ourselves in his way and on the path of obedience. There are times when we're struggling to do that, conscious of our own limitations, our own frailties, our own doubts. The heaviness that is spoken of here, true to Christian experience, that Peter is addressing in these readers' lives and also with ourselves. And the way in which he addresses it The way in which he counsels them is to put a very simple question. Instead of leaving them or us to wallow, as it were, in that heaviness, Peter, as it were, is bringing the question, what's the positive experience and benefit? What's the positive elements you can derive from that heaviness through which you're going? What interpretation and understanding can you put on it? How can you look at it in the broad spectrum of the Christian's life and of God's purposes for you? That's what Peter is going to do with this experience for them and for us. He has the beginning of this chapter traced out in a very, very few short verses, the run of salvation, the way in which we have been begotten to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance, and immediately he's taken us right through from the beginning of our Christian life, right through to its culmination, kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed in the last time. And as we think of the sweep and the scope of our salvation, beginning as it has in the mind of our God in all eternity, as these plans come into fruition in the coming of Jesus Christ, as that work is applied to us by the Holy Spirit, as we go on through our Christian life towards that hope of glory, all of these steps, chain, links in the chain, what is the effect of them? Verse 6, we greatly rejoice. We greatly rejoice. That's our Christian hope, our joy. But, and there is the pastor's heart coming out, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. We can feel weary at times in the Christian life. We can long for it just to be over and to be past. What is it that Paul, that Peter is speaking about here? And what does he say that helps us when we feel the same as they do? First of all, I want us to think first of what he's talking about here. What is this experience that he is talking about? What is this heaviness that he is addressing? It means to be grieved, to be troubled, to be despondent. We, just a few weeks ago, had another theme which ties in very closely with this one when we were in Galatians chapter 6. Let us not be weary in well-doing. It's the same experience, it's the same sentiment that's addressed by Paul, by Peter. The trials that we go through can and do affect us. We were thinking there on Sunday evening of the phases and the stages in the life of David, and we have in our own life phases and stages also. When you go back to the temptation of our Lord in Luke chapter 4, when it all came to a conclusion, we are told that the devil left off for a season, Luke 4:13. Phases and stages in the life of our Lord, when there is that particular intensity of temptation and danger threatened to him, the same with ourselves. There are times when we are perhaps going through heaviness with the trials that come upon us. Other times, the sun can be in our face and the wind in our back, and the Christian life can be relatively peaceful and calm. But here it's something different he's speaking about. Heaviness, troubled, grieved. We have, as we all said, the Christian life, a life of balance. Sometimes when we fail to keep that balance, that's when we run into problems. We have heaviness, different reasons, different sources, but it can come upon us so hard that we find it difficult to shake it off. It's not normal for the Christian. The dominant emotion of the Christian, the normal condition and status of the Christian is rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice because our sins have been forgiven. But we all have feelings. We all have emotions, and we cannot, we dare not deny them or smother them. If we do, then we're becoming stoic, unnatural, unhelpful. When you go through the Bible characters and the Bible saints, you find there they're human beings with human characters, with human feelings of grief and sorrow. They're lonely, they're disappointed. They feel pain and they do hurt. They and we are not a class apart. We do have these experiences, and being a Christian, professing to be a Christian, doesn't suddenly take all these sentiments and experiences away from us. We feel grieved. We feel troubled. We feel lonely. We feel downhearted and disappointed. But the glory of our Christian life is this, that the grace of God enables us to rise above these things. We still feel them, but we have a resource to overcome them. Paul spoke about the thorn in the flesh, but he was given the grace to cope with it. Didn't take it away. It counterbalanced it. The same, we can always go back to the promise which our Lord gave to the disciples. Be of good courage. Good cheer. I have overcome the world. Well, this heaviness, let me try to tease it out in three simple brief words. First of all, we can be pressed and pressed hard. We are all of us exposed to great forces to ensure conformity. We've often used the illustration from Romans 12 and 1 of the world pressing us into the same shape, into the same mould, just like a car press takes every individual make and model of cars and squeezes it in the press so that at the end it comes out the same shape, the same size, a cube, a block of scrap metal. That's the kind of pressure we're under constantly. Always that pressure to adopt lower standards in our relationships with others. Always that pressure to abandon the high morals and the high ethics that we've got. Always to try to advance ourselves. That's the kind of pressure to make us just like the world round about us, because the world round about us doesn't like individuals. Especially the world does not like people different from themselves, because that immediately challenges them and at times condemns them. And because we're seeking to keep ourselves different, keep ourselves close to the Lord in his ways and in his character, that battle sometimes produces heaviness. This pressure we're under all day long drains us and saps us to keep a high standard, to keep our zeal, to keep our enthusiasm, to keep ourselves close to our Lord. These are the things that press down upon us. When we feel them, we've got the ministry of the Lord through his word, but we also have to acknowledge and accept and sometimes engage in it ourselves. We have the ministry of one to the other, so that when one is suffering, there is another there to help. Whenever there is trouble in one person, the other can lift and hold them up. Pressed hard, but helping each other as the Lord has helped us. So we're equipped to share a word of testimony, a word of encouragement with others. Pressed and pressed hard. But not only that, in this heaviness, we can be perplexed. There are many problems that arise in our Christian life. Many of them are intricate, Many of them are convoluted and complex. There are times when we might be asked by the non-Christian a question about a Christian faith or a Christian life and belief. And there are times when perhaps we're pressed hard to give an answer and a response. We might give a reference, we might be able to give something of an answer, but then they come back at us with another one. And this time, we're baffled totally. And we've got to be able to say, I don't know that. I don't know that. And when we come to this experience of heaviness and of trials and difficulties that come into the life of one and not another, whenever somebody might be going through a time of trials, when somebody's cup is filled with particularly intense experiences, when somebody's got to cope with a lifelong problem, when someone has this, that or the other from the Lord for them, we've got to be able to put our hands up and say, well, I don't know why. It's perplexing. I don't understand it. But I know my Lord and His perfect wisdom for me. That's our guidance through Scripture. The things that are revealed, the path that we've got to take. And there are times when we are at a loss. Psalm 73. There is a psalmist and he's looking out and he's seeing the people who have no trust in God. They're getting on. And he sees people that are making money. And they're succeeding in the world. And as he looks at that, and then he looks at his own life, and he sees the way in which he's living, he's left with a real dilemma in his faith. And he puts it for us so succinctly. Is there knowledge in the heavens high of things on earth below? A simple expression of that perplexity on the dealings and the mystery of God's providences in dealing with other men and with himself. The same stands true here. When heaviness has come upon us, experiences come to us that can perplex us. Yes, press us. Yes, perplex us. One other word. They can even pursue us. The attitude of the world is to laugh at us, to ignore us, to make life difficult for us. There is this constant hostility between the Christian and the non-Christian that was intimated right at the very beginning in Genesis when there was the promise of a Redeemer. A state of war exists between two peoples, kingdoms, nations. And there is always going to be that hostility between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And if we profess ourselves to be in the kingdom of light, then we've got to count the cost and realize what that means for us. We will be pursued. But as we think of that as our Christian life, a battlefield, we must also put beside it for our own comfort what the Lord has promised that He will be to us. He is our rock, our refuge, our shield. That promise He gives to us in Hebrews 13:5, I will never, no, never, ever, I will never leave you nor abandon you. Psalm 3, He is the lifter up of our heads when we are down through heaviness. He and He alone is the one who comes to minister to us and to lift us up. The experience then that we spoke, that's spoken of here, the heaviness. And secondly, I wanted to think of, what explanation are we given for its source? Why does it come? We are in heaviness, we're told, through manifold temptations, manifold trials. It's significant, and I want to draw attention to this right at the very beginning. It's the same word that he uses in chapter 4 and verse 10. And there is a tremendous word that we've got to linger on and remember time and time again ourselves. Chapter 4 and 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so This is not a ministering by one person to the rest. It's a ministry of the body of Christ. That's the context he's talking. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Same word that's used, manifold. And what he's saying there is it's something that's multicolored. He's talking there about a full orb. He's talking about the spectrum of colors that compose the rainbow. When white light is broken down into all its primary colors, there you have the manifold, the multicolored elements of light. And what he's saying here is, in chapter 1, first of all, he is saying that temptations come in different ways, through different colors, different shapes and different forms. There is no end to the variety of means that will be used to bring temptation into the life of one of God's people. Nothing is sacrosanct. Nothing is off limits. Everything is up there and open for use and for grab. Even the most unexpected of sources can and will be used against us. And they're all there to test the metal we're made of as Christians. We don't trivialize them. They are manifold, multicolored temptations. They come round the corner of life and they hit us in the face. We cannot dismiss them as if they were irrelevant trivia. It's not a sign of spirituality to talk like that. They are real. And we've got to take them on board as we think of our Christian life. Chapter 2:11 talks about being strangers and pilgrims. And what does he talk about? Abstaining from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. The Christian is born again. The Christian has entered another kingdom, the kingdom of God. And there is therefore inevitable conflict between one state and another. There is inevitable warfare, misunderstanding. People look at the Christian's life. Why? How can you live like that? What's the explanation for these habits, these customs? Why do you do these things that you never did before? Why are you not doing the things that you once did with us? Manifold trials, manifold temptations. And the more we're like Christ, the more we'll meet troubles in the world. Think of chapter 4 and verse 4. We can take that right into our own lives and up to date. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of rioting, speaking evil of you. People that we once kept company with when we and they were in sin. We don't go with them and they don't understand why we don't go. Friends now say hard things about us. And that can be hurtful and can lead to this heaviness. Very trying to be misunderstood. And the point is, how do we cope with these manifold trials? There's a whole quiver full of arrows that the devil has. And he's had years and generations of practice upon using them. And he can select out this one and that one, and he can use it against us. He can put the thought into our mind, coming through our eyes or our ears, and it's there, a conflict in our mind. And we deal with it and we face it. But no sooner have we dealt with that than the devil is round at the back door of our life, putting a little seed of doubt through a crack and in the door. And as soon as we turn our backs round about to face that, he's again at the front door putting something into our mouth. And so it goes on. The manifold trials and temptations. Nothing is off limits. Nothing is sacrosanct. Everything is up there for use. Remember the life of Job and the way in which, with permission of God, of course, the devil would use the closest, the dearest, come down even to the man's health itself, to be used against him. The manifold temptations, the manifold trials that come into the Christian's life. So we have the experience, the explanation of where they come from. Let's move on to the third thing. What effect does all this have upon us? Why? And this is the pastoral care that Peter wants us to have. Why do they come, and what should we do with them when they do come upon us? That the trial of your faith, the answer is given in verse 7, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We must never ever let anything come into our lives without standing our sentries upon it and challenging why it's coming. We must never let anything come upon us just with a groan or a grumble or a complaint. We must ask the question, why is it coming? And here in the middle of verse 6, we're told, though now for a season, if need be. That's not just a statement that such things happen in the world. But what this is telling us is that right now, it is necessary that these things come upon you. It is no accident. They are there by God's appointing. This afternoon, just thinking of that very thought, if need be, God's appointing. When you're going through a difficult patch, whatever patch that might be, when you've got to face the same problem every day, when you feel that you've been drained and you're perplexed and you're being pressed, the danger is of looking at each individual tree. It's good to break through all of that gloom with this thought, if need be. If need be, it is something that is there by God's appointing, and it's there for our own good. Three simple thoughts about the effect of these things in the life of the Christian. First of all, they draw us closer to the Lord. There's always the tendency to rely upon ourselves. And that tendency is fostered when things go easy for us. And trials are one way, and only one way, from the Lord of keeping us trusting in Him, drawing us close to Him. Trials highlight the limitations of who we are and what we've got. Trials burn away that self-interest and self-confidence that can easily develop. We're not equal to what we've got to face, and so we're drawn closer to the Lord to rely upon Him and rest in Him. And the more often we come into these trials, and the more often we're drawn to the Lord, so there is developed the habit. That walk of faith, constantly leaning upon Him. If needs be, there by God's appointing for us. Trials remove the dross, and trials develop the graces. Sometimes, perhaps when we're in the midst of trials, perhaps we're afraid how we'll come through them. But remember, fire does not destroy gold. Fire does not destroy faith. It only removes the impurities. And maybe when we're coming through a trial, something the Lord brings into our lives, perhaps when we look at what's left at the end, well, there's not much gold there. We had so much more to begin with when we went into this. There's not much gold left. But remember this, that what you've got is purer. Or again, sometimes we doubt the intent behind what's come. Sometimes we think, why are all these things happening to me? And there's always the danger of being malicious in our thinking and of questioning the intent and motivation of our God. And we must immediately lay these things to rest, that God is never malicious. God is always gracious. And everything he brings to us is for our good. He draws us closer. The second effect that we're thinking about here, it develops appreciation. The idea that given to us in verse 7 is of gold. What we value, what we store, what we count as precious. Think of the lump of gold. First of all, it starts as the raw ore. And then you all know the kind of formulae and the standards that a jeweler uses. There's the raw ore, and then you get 9 carat, and you get 18 carat, and you get 22 carat. But you've got to go all the way to 24 carat before you have pure gold. We don't get that these days because pure gold at 24 carat is quite soft. And therefore you always have the 18 and the 22 where there's impurities mixed with it, simply to make it a bit more manageable for jewelers and for such like. But these are the steps. And the more precious it is, the purer it is. And how is that purity achieved? Refining it by fire. Faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. We are put to the mark. We are tested. Our faith is put under pressure. And as we do so, and as we come out at the end of a pressure, out of a temptation, out of a trial, we realize, yes, there's something missing, taken from us. We've had something burnt out of us. Our faith is made more precious because it develops an appreciation more and more of what God has done for us. That woman we often refer to her at the end of Luke 7. The way in which she had much sin forgiven, and because of that we see the demonstration in her life, the extravagance in her life, the way in which she wept for appreciation of the Lord. Brought through trials, had that dross burnt out, we see the value of what God has given and what God has done for us. When we begin our Christian life, there's so many impurities there. And the Lord, through the trials and the hard school of experience and the hard school of knocks, puts us through the mill, in the fire. And his eye is always on two things, the temperature and the clock. We're never tried hotter than we need to or can bear. And we're never in the furnace a moment longer than is necessary. But whenever we're in there, we're being refined and tried. And we come out of it better for it. Oh, the devil will hope that it brings out the worst in us. Remember what Job's wife said to him. Oh, curse God and die. But not for the Christian. We realize just how frail and weak we are. And we're drawn closer to the Lord. And when we're drawn closer to him, we appreciate more of what he has done for us. Yes, drawn closer develops appreciation. Third thing that these trials can do is declare something genuine. All that glitters is not gold. There's full gold. There's fool's gold. How can you tell the difference? Test it. Test it. Fire does not destroy gold, it purifies it. But everything else is burnt up. When everything else goes against us, how do we respond? Do we give up? Remember what Job, he lost everything, almost everything in that first chapter. And at the end of it he says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Do we keep going in spite of all our trials? When the trials come, how do they leave us? Shaken or strengthened? These trials declare as genuine our faith and trust in God. One of the commentaries this afternoon reading quotes a very vivid, challenging example. In the Cévennes area of France, there is a museum to the Huguenot martyrs. When Louis XIV revoked the Edict of Nantes in 1685, he made it a crime for Protestants to publicly gather to worship. And anyone who was found in such a gathering, if they were caught, they were sent to the galleys. And it was a fearful, fearsome prospect to be chained to a seat, to be tied to an oar, and to know that you were staying there until you died. And there in the museum in Cévennes, there is a replica of one of these huge oars, and there is a model of one of these galleys. And underneath it all are a Christian of these days. His words are there for us. My chains are the chains of Christ's love, declaring genuine that faith in Christ. No matter how extreme his world falling apart, he copes admirably, trusting in the Lord. And then one last thought, the extent of it. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. It's limited, it's specific. Remember what we were saying about our Lord's trials in Luke 4:13. The devil left him for a season. And we've therefore got to adopt that pattern for ourselves and get a spiritual perspective on things. Paul tells us at the end of 2 Corinthians 4 of things that are temporal and things that are eternal. And therefore we've got to have our minds constantly refocused and our thinking worked out and worked through. Sometimes we enter dark patches in our Christian life and they're hard for us to endure. But remember that they are for a season. They are limited. And he has promised always that he will be with us. When you go through the fire won't touch you. When you go through the waters, they won't overwhelm you. Isaiah 43. We are told there of the commitment the Lord makes and gives to his people, that he will be with them no matter what they pass through. Even although it is a galley and the man is chained there for life, it is nevertheless the presence where the Lord is with one of his people. And the Lord there encourages. And the Lord marks out, although no one else would notice it, the Lord marks out the worship and adoration of that slave. A slave of men, but much more, a servant of the Lord. We are in his hands as his children. He deals with us in perfect wisdom, as he knows our characters. Whenever trials fall thick and fast about us, whenever things come upon us day after day, wave after wave, we always remind ourselves, yes, it's for a season. Yes, the Lord in wisdom has brought it to me. And yes, it produces these good things in me. Remember what we heard at the communion time. The very morning service, we were told in Hebrews chapter 12 and 2, looking unto Jesus. He went through much more extreme trials and troubles than we ever will have to face. And he gives us both the example and the encouragement of looking above them all to the ultimate end and purpose of them all. The joy that was set before him of the redemption of all of his people through his death upon the cross, that which was the darkness that came into his experience then. We've got to adopt the same stance. We've got to have the same attitude. We've got to focus on the same things. That though our faith be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we draw near to bless thy name for the gift of thy grace by thy Spirit, the way in which we have been brought to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the counsel of thy word to count the cost and to be aware of what is involved in that commitment. And as we seek, O Lord, to come to terms with what life might hold for us and throw at us, grant unto us that we might, with every day and each experience, be able to testify and speak of the multicolored, the manifold grace of our God. Lord, then help us and bless us together this night, and enable us to witness a clear, simple profession before others who see us. And we ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst build up thy cause underneath thine hand, involving us, thy servants. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 17 and at verse 5. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called have on thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, and thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes.